Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy and privilege we have to come together, kneeling at your feet, to be fed by your precious Holy Spirit, to be taught by you of your life, of the fellowship we have with each other, the eternity you've given us ahead, and the one that we're participating in now in your kingdom. We trust you, Lord, to bring revelation, understanding, knowledge, and instruction to us, and we thank you for how you've made our hearts receptive to receive from you and to hunger after you. So we trust you to bless this time, fill this home with your presence. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, gentle people, it's been a couple weeks at
least.
Pardon?
Sorry about that. That was my fault.
Oh, well, no casting blame on people. We'll all co-share in that part of things. So it's been a couple weeks. We're going to hit kind of a new section in 1 John in the context of our study. If you guys recall, we've been aiming at two major points that John's trying to bring across, and we're looking at this in the context of experiential Christianity, or the experience we have as a Christian, the experience we have of the life of Christ, and that's what John is soliciting the brothers and sisters to recognize so that he can bring them to a confident, full assurance that they not only have, but that they know that they have eternal life and who that is. Today's paragraph, we're going to start with 18, and we'll try to get to the next paragraph that starts in 20. I think you'll notice the segue as we, or the kind of change from the previous to what the focus is on this one. The two primary points again are our discerned experience of now that John's pointing out what you know you have eternal life because you're in the experience of it. What is it? What's it look like? What it's taste like? How's it come out? You weren't this and now you are this, and so on. And then the implied knowledge that we get from that. So we talked about those two things. The experience was, oh, I love my brother. An implied knowledge is not only do I not hate my neighbor, but there's a knowledge that comes with the experience of the immediate residence of the Holy Spirit in being able to recognize him in us. And then the implied knowledge is because of that, I can now look out at the world and I can recognize things from within me that do have the opportunity now to come out, and so on. So it's an implied discernment and knowledge and experience. Those are, we suggest, internal, not external. They're internal. The couple paragraphs now that we're going to move to will emphasize another aspect of that implied knowledge, which is founded and based upon the experiential knowledge and the initial implied knowledge of the residence of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to touch on a third aspect that isn't unique in the sense of it's a whole nother number three. It's an unfolding of it after he has established the foundation. Now hopefully you'll see that as we go through it. So let me read at least the 18 and 19. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be plain that they all are not of us. Now I'm going to push us today. Each one of us are going to have to think, not just come up with something in our heads intellectually, but recognize our Christian experience and see what John is doing. He's taken it another notch. Mm-hmm. He's not talking about something that you're taking notice of within you. He's not talking about, hey, do you see the love that's within you? Hey, do you see the absence of hatred? And so on, those types of things. He's pointing out to something else. And I'm going to ask, why is he doing that? What's it based on? And what kind of tools has he solidified within us that we can know that it's the last hour, as he gives us an assurance there. He's not teaching it's the last hour or teaching about it or pointing out to the world about certain things. He's soliciting again in us what he's already established, and we're to know this type of knowledge because of the resident life that's within us. How does he do that? So let's talk about that. Am I making sense of my questions? How are we doing? Okay, let me read it again. Children, it's the last hour, and you have heard the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might be plain that they all are not of us. Now, there's a lot of historically and contemporary interpretations of what John is pointing out there. Those things don't come into play for us. What's he doing and how's he doing it? He's pointing out outside of them, right? Some activity that's occurred within their group and now external to their group. And is also out in the world. And also by that, he's indicating a particular relevance to God's unfolding of his plan, if you want to say, within time. Okay, so what's he doing? What's he asking us to do? Let's get in there. He's looking at us. He said, pointing out, children, it's the last hour. You've heard of the Antichrist is coming. So many Antichrists have come. Everybody in the congregation will go, oh yeah, 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 yeah.
Yeah, I think he's pointing out to them that this is an extremely significant, if not the most significant, time in history, event in history.
Okay.
Because it's all tied to the incarnation and the person that they know.
Okay. And I'm going to push you with the, yeah. Come up with house souls.
The house souls are, there are those that are with us and those that are, if they're not with us, then they're against us. Now he uses the term Antichrist. So the Christ that they know is their life. So what I think he's doing here is he's pointing out, you know, there's folks out there that don't know him and don't want to know him. And you know this because they're not with you anymore. And you're the folks who have life. And these other folks no longer with you.
So but they were with you.
They were with you.
Okay. Kind of put it in the context of not the name Jesus Christ, because up until now he hasn't done that except right. The first paragraph. He hasn't been talking about Jesus Christ other than fellowship with the Father and the Son and so on. He's been talking about aspects of the experience of the life of Christ within us, mm-hmm. And he hasn't changed that. Now he does bring in the Antichrist here, and the next paragraph brings in another aspect of this, but what has he established within us up to this particular point? And Geoffrey was just talking about it.
Eternal life
and recognizing and knowing eternal life, that you have it, mm-hmm. And you have it because it's discernible in your own experience, and you already know something's happening to you, mm-hmm. Something has happened to you. What are those types of things? What I'm trying to avoid is just saying the life of Christ within us or eternal life, because he hasn't really used those. What he's used is characteristics, manifestations of that.
Right, the love for
brothers. Love of brother.
Right.
Love of brother. Lack of hatred. Mm-hmm. Love of light. Animosity, recoil, to darkness and to evil, and he's brought up an awareness to sin in the context that it isn't there. Mm-hmm. All our life eternal resident within us, if we would put a name to it, we say it's the life of Christ that's within us. But he doesn't do that. He wants them to know those experiential, physical, organic manifestations through them that they have experienced themselves, that they know. Do you know what I mean by organic? Is it good? And physical?
Real.
I mean, when another way to look at that, a scriptural passage that says, you're a living testimony. Mm-hmm. Well, okay, but it's not writings, it's manifest life.
Right, it's not theoretical.
Exactly. It's not. Practical. He hasn't dealt with any theory.
Right.
Even here, he gets somewhat close, you would think, when he talks about maybe some fulfillment of prophetic Old Testament prophecy in the reference to, now there's many antichrists coming out because of Christ, as Joff alluded to. But he's not using that in a theoretical context. How do they know? How do they know they're antichrists?
Because they're not walking in the light as they are walking in the light.
And what's it look like?
And what does it look like? Well, it looks like they really don't like people. And they're mean. And they call me bad names. However, their experience of these folks who don't have the light, who are walking in darkness, however that would be manifest. And John plugs into the fact that that they would recognize those people.
How would they recognize it? Here's where we're going to... I'll jump ahead just a little bit. Has he pointed out to them a yardstick, a standard, criteria that they know is true in the context of what it looks like? Old Testament, if you jump into the Old Testament, what's the standard and the criteria? What is the articulations from God that God points out that they know their relationship to God in a particular context and their relationship to life? What is it? What's it called? Three letters. The law.
Okay.
The law. Mm-hmm. And even more than that, we'll use the term law for now. Okay, and so this then is what has he done and pointed out here now in the context of eternal life that is the standard, the yardstick, the criteria. It's no longer what? It's no longer in the Old Testament context. Where was that? Was it in them?
No, external.
It was written on stone. It was external. It was not within them, and they had to look without. What's John done to them in reference to trying to point out to who and what they are and how to know eternal life? Where's the standard? Is it Jesus Christ external to them? No, no. And if we just step back a bit and we look at historically the church and the church today and so on, the majority of the standards and the criteria of the church is Jesus Christ outside. Look at him.
Right.
And so you have all kinds of even deeper life works and writings and revivals and stuff pointing to Christ as your example. Mm-hmm. He doesn't do that. Christ is the one you're to adhere to externally. And if this is dips back into our study of Christian history and so on, if you go to the iconic the history of icons and all that type of stuff where you have in the Orthodox and you have it in the Roman Catholic and so on and other uses of it throughout Christianity in reference to symbols and representations of what the life is to be in Christ and so on, John has done none of that. He's pointed to where? He's pointed to in us. The standard of life is within us. So when we look outside of ourselves, as John's pointing to in reference to there's many antichrists And now this, and therefore we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, and so on. What's he telling them to look at? He's telling them to take what and apply it to somebody other than themselves. What we're stepping into here is many of us have a reluctance, and we've been schooled in not to. And I'll use the word judge, but not to judge or assess or evaluate someone else's Christian life or Christian experience. Mm-hmm. Is that what he's doing?
No.
What's he doing?
Boy, I mean, he's being very, very plain.
Do we see mm-hmm. in someone else the same thing we see and experience in us? I'm to take the standard of the experience of love, lack of hatred, context of God keeping me from sin, and whatever else we want to throw into that, walking into the light. It's quite, I have a living standard to discern and to assess and to make a judgment in the context if somebody else is a Christian. Mm-hmm. We have been taught, stay 500 miles away from doing that to somebody. John directs them to do it explicitly. But he doesn't give them a standard. He says the standard's within you. What's an example of that in our own lives? With somebody else. And I know we've been schooled in a reluctance to exercise that spiritual discernment. Mm-hmm. We are, especially in Hebrews, we're directly exhorted to exercise our spiritual discernment to what is of God and what is not of God, or we will not go on to the maturity, Sabbath rest, and so on. And if the four of us are going after God for a common experience of the Sabbath rest, we've got to overcome some of this type of reluctance. That, and the reluctance usually comes from a fear of being criticized or judged ourselves or put upon for being egotistical, whatever it happens to be. What's the criteria? If someone else has hatred rather than love for neighbor, scriptures are explicit. If someone has murderous activities and in their thought, however we want to go at her, adultery and all that type of stuff, what are we to do with that? We're to recognize where that spirit comes from and what is that spirit and what also. And know that they're not, they've gone out from us. What have they left? They were with us, what have they left?
The chance of
assumption is they had same thing we have. He wouldn't say they went out from us.
Right.
They were a part of us.
So they left life behind.
They left life behind in whatever they went for. Whatever it looks like, maybe the most humanitarian people walking the planet Earth. And again, the next paragraph is going to answer some of our questions. But so he's telling us and exhorting us, and he's just, it's just an assumption on his part. You know they're not of us because they've gone out from us, and they no longer know life as we do. Mm-hmm. Am I making sense? Mm-hmm. Is this tough for anybody? We'll come back to this paragraph. Let's go to the next paragraph, which will clarify an awful lot of this. But what is the foundation he's building on in reference to our confidence that we can now go out and walk in life, discern, see, make assessments and judgments, all having to do with one thing?
Can we... Okay, just a quick question before we go on. When John says... they went out from us. Now, Are we accurate in assuming that the us indicates that there was a common experience?
Well, he has, but they were not of us.
Right. I was just wondering if that could possibly be broadened out, and that the us represented the sort of the general fellowship of people, not necessarily a spiritual fellowship, but just a fellowship of
people. What would be the commonality of the us in the context of this epistle?
I'm not sure. That was why I'm exploring
okay.
this.
Okay. So I think when I heard you say that, it appeared to me of a more general mankind type of thing, rather than, I think John's quite explicit that the us, there's some initiation of the club that they were participating okay. in, and it would have to do, the next paragraph is going to bring it out,
okay.
but it would have to do with what? It would have to do with, because he's basing the whole thing on life,
yeah, life
it would
yeah.
have to do with some experience of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, and then what would that be? We could go with, run the gamut from an initial testimony that somebody has that, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, to a testimony and a witness that I know I have life and I've experienced it and this is what it is. Right? In that would be everything from an intellectual assent to an actual testimony of experience. The whole gamut of which it could be, even end up with, oh, I love my neighbor, could simply be an intellectual, an agreement,
mm-hmm.
rather than the experience of that. Again, he's pointing out to us our tools, our standard and our assessment. We have to dig within ourselves and recognize when we say, I don't hate my brother, I love my brother, I love my neighbor, mm-hmm. it isn't an intellectual assent, it's a statement of an experience. Now, what would we look for in someone else? Not an intellectual assent. We'd look for evidence. Again, I'm sorry, the next paragraph will clarify some of this. We'd look for evidence of the same experience in someone else. Then, in a certain sense, we can be disarmed and embrace our neighbor or the person that's sharing that. Am I making sense? So we have to come to a place of full assurance that we know what life is,
mm-hmm.
what it looks like. And it'll be somewhat different for each person in the sense of the expression of that love, the recognition of it. It's the love of God in our hearts for our neighbor, and it's within me. It isn't something I'm agreed to having outside of me, and then I'll embrace my neighbor and we'll walk in the club. It's a recognition that we're of the same in the same gene pool. So I'm pushing us in the sense of we each, in our own way, should spend some time trying to sort out these things. Over the course of weeks, we've agreed I don't hate my neighbor, I don't hate my brother, I love, and we're saying that because what? I've experienced love of my brother. And the experience might be hard to say. So in the same way, I would solicit that from someone else who, in the sense of embracing as a brother or a sister in the family of God, wouldn't be just simply a verbal articulation. It would be recognizable and discernible. As it is, just look at each other here, as it is in us. If by now, in the time we spent together over these many years, we have doubt in our own minds of whether our somebody sitting next to us is a brother or sister in Christ. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
If there is, we should take the liberty to push each other.
Mm-hmm.
John is laying down a criteria right here.
Okay.
And it has to do with the evidential experience of the life of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Let me read the next paragraph. And we'll see some clarity added to this. Somewhat, I think this is somewhat not quite clear yet. Now, John said all this. They might have some wondering and quandaries in the reference of, they might recognize some of those folks that John is talking about. And his follow-up is to bring them to a deeper level of assurance of the understanding they have of the experience of the life that's within them goes deeper than just that. There's another person involved. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and know that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he's promised us, eternal life. Let me read it one more time. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know. Again, the previous paragraph, you can ask now into this paragraph, what is John doing with this one? He isn't changing the subject. He's bringing it to a deeper level and showing them how they have this discernment. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and know that no lie is of the truth. How do they know the truth? How do they know when love isn't evident in their brother or their neighbor that they're not of them? What kind of assurance is he giving them about themselves?
They have.
Who's given them an awareness of the reality of the love what's in them?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. God himself is verified to them his love in their own heart,
right,
and they've experienced it. He wants to assure them what? That experience is questionable?
No, because he's
suspect?
That.
Doubtful? To be challenged? Or it's an indication to them that the standard of this life is within them. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and know that no lie is of the truth. So what kind of confidence do you have from that?
Right. I mean, they have truth in them. So whatever they is going on inside them is not a lie. It's
the truth.
Yeah.
It's real. It's organic. Mm-hmm. It's the life of God. And again, he hasn't called it eternal. Indirectly, he's called it eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the evidence of the life within them. And they should what? Have a high degree of confidence?
Okay.
I mean, over the top confidence.
Mm-hmm.
Here's an aside look at an implication through another verse in the New Testament. But why can't we be taken out of the Father's hands?
Well, because we have the Son. And
where does our confidence come from? Is it in a promise or external to us? It's the residence of this life.
Right.
And what John's doing, he's building up the significance and the importance for us to know that what resides within us is life eternal. It's the second person of the Trinity. It's God Almighty. And the Holy Spirit has verified to each one of us that it is so.
Mm-hmm.
It started with, he's going to get onto this in the balance of the paragraph, the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin. We can't be taken out of the Father's hands, and I'm not talking about eternal security. He can't be taken out of the Father's hands because I know I have eternal life. Mm-hmm. The devil can't take it away. No one can take it away. I can be martyred and it can't be taken away. It is, in the full context, who and what I am, as resident eternal life resides within me. That's the house that I am. Mm-hmm. That's the assurance the Holy Spirit gives us in. Because you know it, and that no lies of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he's promised us, eternal life. What did you hear from the beginning? If you want to add another, you can go to the Epistle of Hebrews, and you can go to, if you hold fast your first confidence firm to the end. Similar to what John's doing here. What's our first confidence?
Him.
Huh?
Him. Well, our trust and reliance in him.
Evident by what?
By the life within us.
That's evident by an event. When we receive Christ as Savior, he didn't point and say, "Well, you have life within you." Mm-hmm. What happened?
You knew light within you because
before you had life within you, life in you wasn't resident.
Right, you experienced.
Forgiveness of sins. So okay, exactly, and that's what he's doing in this paragraph.
Right.
So, what happened in the beginning? What's the Father's testimony and witness to us that then we received eternal life, was forgiveness of sins by what means?
By the Holy Spirit. I mean that means. You mean?
This paragraph, why is Jesus Christ brought into this window here? Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? What is John saying by Jesus is the Christ? I mean, there's all kinds of ways to look at that. What's John talking about? How do these believers that John's writing to, how do we know that Jesus is the Christ?
Right.
We never knew Jesus is the Christ in this context prior to
salvation,
the forgiveness of our sins. We might have known about Jesus.
Right.
We might have known he was great and all this type of stuff. We might have believed that he died for our sins and he's my substitute. But I did not know Jesus is the Christ, the incarnate God, until I experienced forgiveness of my sins. And that was by means of Father witnessing and testifying to us the sufficiency and efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ to do what to me? Several aspects. The ending of the
curse.
The removal of my
guilt.
Sin was gone because what? The curse was carried. I was terminated. I become a new creature, resident life comes in and all that, but it's all on the foundation of the blood of Jesus Christ. So when he says what, in reference to Christ here, Jesus is the Christ, it has to bring in and incorporate, in the context of what he's talking about, the experience of the efficacy of the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, becoming a child of God, all of that. And so when someone's denying that Jesus is the Christ, what's John conveying there? Okay, so what's he pointing out? Someone's going to deny Jesus Christ. What are they denying? Not superficially that Jesus is the Christ, because many people claim that they believe in Jesus Christ, but they're obviously not Christian people.
Different aspects. I mean, the need for salvation.
What's he saying about in reference to giving these brothers and sisters assurance that they know the truth and that the people he's talking about were of us, but they were not of us, they left because they're not of us and so on. Again, he's not going on to something new here. He's digging deeper into their experience of divine life based on becoming a Christian, the experience of the blood of Christ, resident life, and so on. If there are those that are going to not deny Jesus Christ, what are they denying? I know normally we're going to think of categories of different cults and things like that, but what's a person deny?
The incarnation.
Yeah, it's bringing into the context of God bringing man to salvation.
Yeah, so
and bringing them into a place where they can experience life.
Yeah, they're denying who Jesus actually is.
Actually
what he
is.
Actually is. Not just the person, but the incarnate Son of God, creator of the universe, all the big
And he's the one who brought salvation.
Yeah.
And not just by some unique methodology, but by the only way it could be accomplished, that right. He settled it within himself in being crucified and all of that. And so, and I would assume most all of us are well aware that there are those that might fall into an orthodox acceptable theology the life question is separate, and their actual testimony of the person of Christ falls shy of what we just said.
Yeah, that's a huge verse, really. 22.
Yes.
I mean, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? I mean, that is just packed.
And people, normally it's treated pretty lightly.
Yeah.
But John's pointing to the reality of the experience of divine life within us. Mm-hmm. And we only know it because of what? When we received Christ as Savior, and we might not have known what the second person of the Trinity is, and Father, Son, and all this type of stuff, but the derived, confident, and unsolicited response from us of that experience brings us to cry, Abba, Father. Very voluntarily generates a worship and appreciation of who? Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because we realize we've come into contact with a divine being. I know not day one, but we've realized and come into contact with God has done this to it's he who is and who has done, and so on. And that's a unavoidable response from our beings, having been receivers of that forgiveness, the blood, divine life, curse brought to an end, and we cry hallelujah.
So really what he's saying here then, because he's pinning it down so clearly, it looks as if from this perspective that Antichrist is essentially someone who was of us but is now no longer of us. So it's someone who has known.
Well, I don't. He has that passage that is.
Because in the context of this passage, you know, it's those who deny.
Well, he says they went out from us, but they were not of us. Up in the end of 18, the beginning, first part of 19. And how we recognize they're not of us is what he wants us to see.
Right, yeah. So, okay. Yep.
So it isn't that then they tasted, they participated in, they became a child of God, like in chapter 10 of Hebrews, and then they turned around and rejected Christ as their Savior. It isn't this group. There's something about who they believe Jesus Christ to be.
Mm-hmm. So they were within their fellowship,
yeah,
only from a, again, mainly from a theoretical perspective.
Right,
so
and he...
Once it gets practical, John says, now when you get practical and experiential, you'll know the difference.
Now you can see.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit will bring you, by your knowledge of
right.
the life that's within you, you'll see those that don't belong to who?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ. By what criteria? We just identified one great big one, by who Christ is.
Mm-hmm.
But we know who Christ is because of our experience of, before we even knew him really, what he did in the incarnate life and resurrection and all that. And they haven't. They haven't. The lack of testimony in them in reference to love and lack of hatred and being kept from sin and all that type of stuff is because they don't know him. They don't know eternal life. Are you with me? You know, we're talking, normally we don't talk this, he's talking in experiential terms of the life, which is this is a positive statement, is in an abnormal way for Christians to talk. Because they're not used to it. He talks that way all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And he's pointing out to them what the Holy Spirit has showed them. The Holy Spirit's given you this standard, this criteria, this yardstick of the one who lives within you that will give you the discernment to know those that are brothers and sisters. Are you with me? It's not that we're not to have fellows enjoying with that broader group. We can rest assured we can know who's of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he might, if he had another chapter to add or something, encourage brothers and sisters to go and find out. Because we're so reluctant to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's really, I mean, especially as we, some of us, get up in years, we only have so much time left, we better find out.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's pretty awful strong here. Mm-hmm. Who is
right.
a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? If anything's going to keep them from normally you look at 1 John and most of the biblical scholars and historical theologians and so on, see, John's first epistle is an example of Christians being under attack from Gnosticism or from a false knowledge or from Docetism, and we talked about that a long time ago. And the criteria he gives them is the life of Christ. Gnosticism and that approach to spirituality had a goal in mind, and what was it? Enlightenment and getting hold of and achieving a level of wisdom in spirituality that they didn't have, but they had to get. What's he done?
You got it.
Yeah. He says, you can look and see. There's no need to go over there with that. You have all of this right here by the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Okay, so we see that. Were you going to say something else, Jaffe?
Nope, that's fine.
No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father also. Just a side question. Why is the Father brought into the mix? What's kind of an encouragement, embrace, contentment is he giving the brothers and sisters by bringing the Father into this?
Well, he's already mentioned that the fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And I mean, he puts it in that order. So it's Father through the Son.
So the if there's any other other than Christ,
mm-hmm.
you don't need any other. Because Father's
right.
here. And the Holy Spirit, of course, the name paragraph.
Mm-hmm.
Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he's promised us, eternal life. Let's leave the eternal life one just separate for a second. Once again, what did we hear from the beginning? Let it abide in us, what we've heard from the beginning.
What they heard was the salvation message.
Yeah,
that's what
your first heard. Confidence, right. Firm to the end. What again is that? In chapter 5, again, I don't think we need to look at it, but it's up there in reference to the Father has, you've believed, not the testimony of men's just fine, but fall shy of the testimony of the Father. And the testimony of the Father has testified to each one of us. What? We just listed it off. I, the Father, and my Son, Christ Jesus, we have brought you home. The curse is brought to an end. You've been recreated. The blood was sufficient because what? Therein you died. Mm-hmm. So my testimony to you was sealed by the blood of Christ. What's your experience of the blood of Christ when you receive Christ as Savior? What's our experience? You can pull out a scripture passage or two if you come out and lack your own words. I cried, Abba, Father, why?
Because he's now.
The why wasn't there. Yeah. Why? Why? Abba, Father, why? Because I could. Because I had what? Peace with God.
Right.
I had love for my Father. I was reconciled. Abba, Father. Mm-hmm. He testified to me. It came right out of me. He verified to me by my own experience that my guilt was removed. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been recreated. I'm a new creature. I'm not outside of Jesus. I'm inside of Jesus. I'm sitting at his right hand. He's my Abba Father. I can freely, unfettered, embrace God and not be afraid that I'm going to be melted. Are you with me? That's the simple reception of Christ as our Savior. John wants us to recognize and see that that is eternal life resident, and you have experienced in a being changed from glory to glory, more manifest experiences of that life, love, lack of hatred, and so on, as you pointed to, being kept from sin. Okay?
Yep.
We're good? So let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. How do we do that? There's a let there. You don't have to answer it just immediately. I'm jumping ahead just a little bit. So what does this have to do with the Sabbath rest? Because that's our quest.
Right. I mean, we have to rest in the truth of what's happened to us. So that's the challenge, is will you believe what's happened to you?
Well, I would suggest that the let is even more than will you believe. Or not in the sense
it's
exercise.
The let is a commandment.
Yeah, it's just like... pictures that come to me are like, well, will you just fall into his arms? Mm-hmm. Will you just, the one I had for years in my younger Christian life was, will you yield up the sword as a vanquished rebel and let the bugger go? Why? 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 Hold fast, because I have you in your entirety. I don't have a foot. I don't have an elbow. I don't have a head. I have you in your entirety. I have supernatural divine life. John wants them to know that with that assurance. And there's a practical sense, there's a gradual letting go letting go in the sense of a teaching by the Holy Spirit in to the extreme that it is. Mm-hmm. That's its entire being, not pieces and parts. We've gone away from now, just in a paragraph, two paragraphs before, a methodology that approaches growth in Christ within us, in the sense of, I've got to go into this room and fix it, and then this room and fix it, and then this room and me and fix it, and this room and fix it. John doesn't even go anywhere near that thing. What does he do? He goes to this person, understand who and what he is and his entirety within you, recognize and be fully assured that the evidence that is coming out of you is life eternal, rest therein. It is everything. There's nothing more to get. He's a person. There will be an eternity, the unsearchable riches of Christ, of the Holy Spirit unfolding, and he himself unfolding to us the unsearchable riches of that. So, I mean, John is eliminating and removing every obstacle. Mm-hmm. All the but something else needs to be done or keeps me from it or all that type of stuff. So when we come up with those things, listen to what we're saying. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. Did we just identify and recognize what we heard from the beginning? Mm-hmm. Is there any one of us that does not abide in right now? We all nod our heads and there's nothing more to do. Let's hit the last one here. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. Now, we can go all the way back to Genesis and see that life eternal, he made mankind for it, he promised it. He also promised that he himself would be the bringer of it and the dispenser of it. We have the fall and all that type of stuff, and we can see the manifestations throughout that of the different risings, prophetic utterances pointing to when he's going to do this. In the New Testament, I suppose a clear unfolding of that is Christ as the seed of Abraham, and if we have Christ, now we participate in Christ and so on, the inheritance, and it's the promised eternal life. And John's pointing to the fact that we are now in full participation of that. So he's bringing us to recognize this as eternal life. Some of the readers and some of us might not have quite segued into, well, that love I feel for my neighbor is a full indwelling of the life of God. And there's nothing more to get. I'm just going to spend the rest of my days consumed with eternal life. Mm-hmm. And hold fast the confidence that I have you. Nothing else. I don't have to deal with anything else. He's given me himself to deal with. Is there any way off I fall shy of knowing the truth? First sentence in this paragraph is, but you have been anointed by the Holy One and you all know. What's our standard? What's our yardstick? What do we use for an assessment and to hold up to show if we're going to draw a chart of what's on this side and what's on this side? Where do we look? Do we look to a theological unfolding of the wonderful characteristics of the life of Christ in the Nazarene carpenter?
Yeah, all 10 volumes of
all
that.
10 volumes of that. And once we get that down, let's move then to the where it's been updated and corrected historically. Where do we look? We look right here. We look right here. And if I come up shy of what's that supposed to look at, let's keep looking and see what he tells us. here's just an encouragement. There's no reason to be shy to ask the Holy Spirit to show me the experiential aspects of your love today and the events of every moment that's going to happen. Mm-hmm. And rest assured, He will. We could pray before we meet that our hearts would be filled with love and respect and kindness for each other. And then we can experience that. In everything, pray and give thanks. And it's in the context of this. There's nothing of value or importance other than the life of Christ on planet Earth. And we're the vessels of that. There's no need to be involved in anything other than Him. Now, and I don't mean, well, we can't earn a living. But in earning a living, I can expect to meet and know the life manifest in me in that context, and that's exactly what He wants to do. And I can look for those that are of Him and those aren't. There's nothing holding us back to start right from today to go test the criteria of someone else as a Christian. What kind of conversations would we get engaged in? They'd be awesome. Because we're not out there to just to put in a position we're better than them. We're out there to meet and know Jesus and someone else. And if He isn't there, there's an opportunity to welcome somebody into the family. It isn't a standard to go out and slap on someone. You're of the law, you're not of the law, you got to do this, you got to do that. It's a standard of the manifest love of God for our neighbor. And we all have it. We all got it. All four of us got it. Is this making sense today? John's getting down to some real practical stuff, and it's going to get a little deeper as we go through the rest of it. But any questions in regard to this? I encourage you to read through those two paragraphs and ask the Holy Spirit to help you see what is John doing and why is he doing it, and assume we're the readers. And what's he want me to do here? And if we're wondering, well, what's I'm a holdfast beginning and that I'm abiding and all, what does this stuff mean? It has to do with life that's in us, and John wants to just bring us to an assurance that we have eternal life. And these are evidential things that we do. Any questions? I know this might have been kind of fast again today. I thought it might take a little longer, but I don't want to go beyond this paragraph right now today. Mm-hmm. Because there's a lot here. Right. I mean, a lot here, as Jeff said earlier. Boy, that's one profound statement. He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Because he's going to do this now again up there in chapter 4, where we have a test of what? A test of the Antichrist.
Right.
He's going to say it again and hit it a little differently, but it's the same thing. We have the criteria, the standard in ourselves to discern these things and to make righteous judgments. Righteous judgment isn't self-righteous. Righteous judgment is in the context of love and God's love for mankind. And the life he wants to share with them. We have to begin doing that. And in a certain sense, dump our being naive about stuff. Especially as we get older. I mean, when are we going to quit that one? Now, preview of coming attractions. The next paragraph, of course, he gets into some more rationale. But he's established the foundations in these two paragraphs and brought us to a place now where what we're doing is we're discerning and recognizing, capital L-I-F-E, in others, evidential witness and testimony. The same way that we pray that others might see Christ in us, we're to begin to learn how to see, learn, and discern the life of Christ in somebody else. If we just pray others would see it, I mean, Yeah. That's we've got to pray. We can see it, and we know what we're looking for because it looks like what I'm experiencing. That if the church would begin to practice that type of approach to brothers and sisters and know the standard that lies within them, fellowship would open up like crazy. It changed the life of the church. We have a whole different standard in the church, the contemporary church. Our standard is external. He's telling us the standard in reality is internal. Mm-hmm. And we're the living witnesses and testimonies of that. Part of that witness and testimony is to recognize the life of God in somebody else.
Yeah, that's an interesting one. Just because of what people say.
Yeah. Is love evident?
Right.
Is hatred present? I mean, he gives those simple things. Is there a love of light or a love of darkness pretending to be light? Mm-hmm. That might be a hard one, we think, to discern, but he's given. We have the standard. It has to do with the person of Christ and his residence. Mm-hmm. It doesn't have anything to do with anything else. It doesn't have to do with saving mankind and helping mankind do better. Mm-hmm. We're not about that. We aren't about that. When we received him as Savior, we let it go. Because what did we do? I died. I yielded up my life, my ghost, whatever you want to call it, and my members as instruments of righteousness for him to use. And he's already, in a certain sense, that sense I'm talking about, saved mankind. What will be the evidence of that? People receive Jesus. Nothing else has eternal value for a human being than Jesus Christ. It's all going to be torched. Right. Everything. The only value, eternal value, is to bring, is it the Proverbs? Stick your arm in the fire and pull them out. I think that's a proverb. Of the 31. Yeah, it is. Well, I'll quit rambling. Does anybody have anything they want to add to that? Again, I'm encouraging you to read through those two paragraphs again. Try to get into John's head and into his mind. He's not talking about theology and doctrine and teaching. He's talking about the experience of life that they have, using that then to recognize life outside them. And the reason that they can see and know Antichrist have gone out from them is because they know this life. And because of that, they can discern, well, they don't have it. And John goes so far as, they never had it. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's... And then it's tied up with the denial of Jesus Christ. And it isn't a test question. It has to do with the experience of the Father giving a witness and testimony to them and bringing them into the experience of being reconciled with him. That... I know it can be well hidden in others, but if it's true, it's there, and it can be, and the Holy Spirit wants to bring it out as witness testimony. And if it isn't there, we're going to see, experience, and know black, hard-hearted, ignorant, in the context of how Paul uses it in Ephesians. We know the truth, and we're not to do it as the Gentiles do it, and so on. But anyway. That's up in chapter 4. Amen?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. So we'll pick it up at verse 26 next time. Okay. Now, we can go round and round and round going through John, and we aren't exhausting this, but we're tracking with him, mm-hmm. and our end is to at the end of this epistle come to that complete place and full assurance that I know I have eternal life. It isn't because I believe I got it.
Right.
I have him. Mm-hmm. and I know who he is, and I hold fast the first confidence firm to the end, it's unshakable. I know and have experienced the forgiveness of my sins. His blood was real. I actually died. There's no other way I could have this peace. There's absolutely no other way unless he was real and true. It's not some psychological idea. It's not some emotional rush. It's not just some run down the aisle and run back thing. I know I got it. Mm-hmm. I'm not holding fast to a belief. I'm holding fast to a person.
Right.
And that's somebody I can share. The other aspect of this, I can't and I don't need to teach somebody Jesus. I can introduce them to a person that I know and love and who's resident within me, and I can indeed tell you what he's like because I've experienced what he's like. That, we have all the tools, that's the true gospel we can share. And that the Holy Spirit has human hearts ready to receive that person. Not to meet some sort of friend they can go to church with, but to meet this person and come into the experience of this life.